Our Father, this morning, we would like to ask of you that you would enable me in my weakness to be able to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit to help these couples that you love, that have the privilege of representing the Lord Jesus and his church. And we thank you for your word that you've given to us and ask you for help for me to represent it well, to be practical and to be encouraging, and that your Spirit would even bring to mind specific ways that the men, the women here, the couples could be enjoying your design even more and be a pleasure to you. So we ask these things believing that you hear us and you answer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so there should be two index cards and two pens. So grab those index cards. You might want a hymn book. And I'd like you to write a metaphor or an image from creation that comes to mind that would be a good way to illustrate marriage. So a metaphor, if you don't know what a metaphor is, that's a little bit of a struggle. A poetic way of saying something from creation that might be a good way to capture, it could just be one word or a phrase, capture the idea of marriage. Now, if you put the word song, that wouldn't be bad. That would be maybe cheating since I just put it up on the screen there. But and then I want to read from the first, well, it's page 2 in the booklet that I gave you. So it's the beginning of Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It's verse 2. So chapter 1, verse 2, under scene 1. So I think of Song of Solomon. I don't know if you have any exposure to musicals or plays, but plays don't have music usually. A musical is like a play with music, right? They're singing the songs throughout it. They're usually very dramatic songs, right? Maybe overexpressed even in these songs, right? If you've ever been to a musical. But, you know, Shakespeare wrote plays, for example. Hopefully all of us can identify a little bit with that, right? So here's a God-given play that I suggest is a musical. So we have to put a little bit of a poetry hat on, a musical hat on in our seeking to understand it. This isn't like understanding the book of Romans, which has a logical development in it. This is poetry, even musical poetry, if you will. So to grasp the things in here, we have to put a little bit of that on our mind. Now, God wanted to record in his word encouragement, but an illustration, if you will, about his idea, his vision of marriage. And so the way he chose to do that is to write the Song of Songs. That's the way he chose to do that. The Song of Songs. So as you think about a song, you know, it's vibrant. It should be. Now, I suppose not all songs are. But I hope you'd agree, as we read Song of Solomon, it would be a happy song, right? It wouldn't be grunge music or something like that, right? If we can even call that music. It would be happy, cheerful music. It feels like spring as you're listening to it. And I think Song of Solomon should feel like that as we read it. In fact, spring comes up twice in Song of Solomon. So, lo and behold, it's spring. Amy and I were up in Ontario. It was still winter up there, by the way, last week. There was snow on the ground. And we drove south 12 hours, and we got back to spring, and we were very happy. Spring is very welcome, isn't it? It's very cheerful. It's very bright. There's color. There's song. And so, as we think about marriage, we should think, well, this is what God would like to have in marriage. He'd like to have it be like a song, like cheerful and pleasant. Sometimes we don't talk about the ideal because we kind of feel bad doing so. Because there's so much non-ideal in the world, isn't there? And sometimes we only talk about the non-ideal. Today I'm going to talk about the ideal because that's what Song of Solomon presents. Does it mean that there's not non-ideal situations in marriages, etc.? Of course there are, and they're anticipated in the Bible. After all, sin came into the world, right? There's a great deal of brokenness in the world. But it's good to have at least the vision that this is what God had in mind when in Genesis chapter 1 it says, male and female created he them. This is God's idea. He made male and female. You know, it's not like Hollywood came up with love relationships. It's God's idea, and it communicates beautiful things to us, and it brings great blessing. And that's the intent of God. And so as we think about the ideal, if you will, we'll realize that there's a whole lot of, asterisks we could put on things. We say, oh, well, it's not quite like that in an awful lot of situations. But you can keep that in mind. But let's say, like, this is what we really want to aim for. Because if we never set, like, this is what we want to aim for, we probably never aim for it. Right? So may the Lord encourage us. So as we think about a song, I'm going to come back to that question, the index card question, in a minute. But I just want to give you a teaser here in Song of Solomon 1:2. So that's at the front of your booklet, scene 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. So I did like full messages on those two verses before. And most of the time I talk about the Lord Jesus. And there's no question that we could take Song of Solomon and talk about the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to do that primarily today. I'm primarily going to talk about marriage because I think that's the primary interpretation. But we know from Ephesians 5 that marriage is really an illustration of Christ in the church, right? So it's not like it would be some kind of crazy idea to say we could learn things from Song of Solomon that we could apply to our understanding of the Lord Jesus. There's no question about that. I'm going to primarily focus on our earthly relationships as an illustration of Christ in the church, though. So if we thought about this, I would like my wife to want me to kiss her. That's what the first verse is there, right? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I would like that. That would be nice to have a relationship like that. Okay, well, we got some insight right from this first verse about maybe how to get there. The reason why she wants him to kiss her is because your love is better than wine. So, like, he needs to be attractive. He needs to have, like, an ambiance about him that's attractive to her, that she would want him to kiss her, right? Now, not everything that a person could do would be like that. Do you agree? There's ways that we can conduct ourselves that would make my wife want to kiss her. Now, they're not even married at this point. This is, I think, her looking forward to. I'd love to be married to him. So that's our super practical lesson. So teaser number one. Teaser number two. So she says, your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. So ointment poured forth. So I'm going to say perfume, like the top was taken off or it was dumped out, right? Poured forth. So what would happen if I took perfume right now, right? And I dumped some out? What would happen? You all would smell it, right? And then what would happen? What happens when we smell things? It's attractive. Let me give an illustration. Like, my grandma lived in Cheltenham near Philadelphia. Believe it or not, it smelled good. Like, it smelled green. So, like, there was this smell that I'd smell that would, like, take me to Cheltenham. That's what smells are like, right? Like the offerings in Leviticus were a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord because they reminded him of Christ, right? And so smells remind us of things. Like you smell pine and hopefully you think Greenwood Hills, right? And you're going to sign up for things this summer, right? So whenever you smell pine. So smells bring good thoughts to mind or bad thoughts. Like some smells are nasty, right? They're not like perfume poured forth. But his name, it's like you drop the name Solomon and all the young ladies get giddy. That's what it says. Therefore, the virgins love him. They're like, oh my goodness, Solomon. Now, she felt super privileged because he picked her. Like he chose her. But all her friends were like, oh my goodness, you got Solomon? So, like, I'd like to be like that. Would you like to be like that, men? Would you like your wife, when she hears your name, it brings good thoughts to mind? That'd be good, right? Versus the alternative. Like, some smells are nasty. I've worked in the wonderful world of wastewater, right? That smells nasty on purpose, so we stay away from it, right? But then there's things that smell good, and we're attracted to it, right? We want to be around things that smell good, not things that smell nasty, right? So I would like my name to be like that. I'd like when my name gets dropped, Bruce, that my wife would have good thoughts that come to mind. I hope they did. Right? That's so practical, isn't it? So challenging and encouraging and motivating, inspiring even. You know, how do you do that? I'm going to command my wife to have good thoughts of me. Not going to work, right? Like it just, like the thoughts come, whatever thoughts come, they come, right? And so like you smell that perfume and it makes you think of maybe a person or a situation or whatever. And I'd like my relationship, my person, it's not just my relationship, it's my character, my ways to be such that it brings good thoughts to mind. Or to go back to the desiring affection from me, she wants to be kissed. It's because I'm a loving person. It's because I'm an attractive person. How I go about life. All right, so that was the teaser. So what metaphor could be used? So if you glance over at, yeah, this is going to be a little challenging with the chapter references. So it's actually page four of this handout. So it's chapter 2, verse 17. So they're speaking as I'd understand it, and they say, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Our vines, they say together, our vines have tender grapes. And so we want to catch the foxes so that they don't ruin the vine in its development. Right? Now that's real in a practical sense, but in the context of the book and of what's going on in chapter 2, it's them talking about their relationship like a vine. Their relationship like a vine that is developing. It's actually young, right? It has tender grapes. It's in the bud, if you will. They're not even married yet. They get married at the end of chapter 3. So they're engaged. So they're engaged. So this is the phase that they're in. Chapter 2, their vine is in a tender phase. They get tender grapes. It needs to be tended. It needs to be nurtured. Now, it's not like once you get married, then all is good, right? It's all hardened. We hope not, right? It's still a relationship that needs to be tended, needs to be nurtured. I'd like to use the word nurture. We don't do a lot of gardening. Maybe you have, right? But we kind of raised our family suburban. And finally, in 2020, when this strange thing happened, when nobody was doing anything, we built a garden. And it's been great. We have homegrown tomatoes now, which is awesome. But you do have to tend a garden. And it doesn't just magically grow. I mean, it does grow quite abundantly in Pennsylvania, thank God. But it does need to be tended. Like we put a fence around it because of the rabbits and the deer. Because we want the tomatoes. We don't want them to have the tomatoes. And the groundhog, right? So it needs to be watered. Some days it doesn't rain very much. We're going to get the hose out and we're going to water it, right? Or pour it with a water pot, right? So same thing with a relationship, right? With fellowship. You know, if it's not thriving, maybe it's because it's not being nurtured. You have to nurture the relationship. And the goal is, like I've seen here in Song of Solomon, that there would be this rich fellowship. Like we're not really interested in just getting by. Can I get an amen? Right? Like that's not the vision in marriage, that we can get by. I mean, we didn't really get married with that in mind. Like, oh, I think I could survive living life with you. Hopefully you had higher goals than that, right? Like I'd like to have a thriving, happy life with you. I'd like to go through life with you. Life has lots of challenges in it, doesn't it? Has lots of challenges that we can go through together, though. And because we went through them together, our fellowship actually can deepen. It can be enriched by going through hard things together. They get to nurture that like a vine. So as you think about Song of Solomon, and even like what's God's perspective on a marriage relationship, maybe if we could get that vision in mind of a vine and of a song, maybe that would adjust a little bit of our thinking. And with that, I think we can close. No, I'm kidding. But really, honestly, if we got those two ideas down, That'd be pretty good. God would like a marriage relationship to be like, makes you want to sing. You know? Not everything makes us want to sing, right? But God would like our marriage relationship to be like that. God would like our marriage relationship to us to think about our marriage relationship as like a vine that needs to be tended. It needs to be nurtured so that it can be healthy. You know, and why do we want a healthy vine? Well, it produces grapes, right? It's fruitful. It's a blessing. And we can agree, I hope, that a marriage relationship that's healthy can be a blessing in lots of ways. A blessing to the married couple, for sure, and a blessing beyond the married couple because of that healthy vine, that thriving relationship that's there. Song of Solomon was in the Bible when Jesus was walking the earth. Do you agree with that? I'm only saying that Jesus thought Song of Solomon was divinely inspired. He didn't say, like, well, Isaiah's good, Psalms is good, but we got to get Song of Solomon out of there. I'm saying this somewhat facetiously, but I sometimes think we treat Song of Solomon like it's not divinely inspired. At least we don't give it very much press. We don't give it very much attention. And here it is. Right in the Bible, God's poem, his song of marriage. And we don't give it hardly any attention. So I've been blessed greatly by it. I'd love for you to be blessed by it. If you haven't spent time in it, maybe you should. I'd encourage you to do so. So just that entry point, I'm approaching this as God gave this to us. He chose the words for us, the concepts for us, so that we could be edified and inspired. One other practical thing is when you're trying to distinguish who's talking, it's a little harder in English maybe, but in the Hebrew, the you would be maybe plural or male or female. And so that's why usually there's these headings that say him or her. I put that in here, but I'm getting that from like the New King James. They're like the Shulamite Solomon. I took out Solomon and Shulamite to try to bring it a little bit more to us. Just say him and her, because I'm not Solomon and Amy's not the Shulamite, right? But I am him and she is her, right? And so that's how we understand who's talking. And there's a couple times that it's a little bit tricky to know who's talking, and different people might understand it differently. But I think the main gist of Song of Solomon we really can track. Okay, so at the front of this handout is a little bit of an outline that I suggested seven scenes, and you can digest it yourself. But so the first scene, he brings her to his banquet in love. That's chapter 1, 2 through 2, 7. It ends with the charge. You'll notice throughout Song of Solomon, there's three charges that she gives to her friends, which is a warning. When I was 19, somebody encouraged me to read Song of Solomon, and I read Song of Solomon, and what I learned from Song of Solomon is don't go for the fake. You want the real. And that's those three charges. The charge at the end of chapter 2, the end of scene 1, chapter 2, verse 7. All right, chapter 2, verse 8 starts a second scene. He calls her to enjoy life's abundance. Chapter 3 is a short scene where she has a dream and she longs to be with him. That ends with the charge. Scene 4 is chapter 3, verse 6 through 5:1, as I'd understand it. And this is they get married. So there's this the scene of him coming with a big parade that's suitable to a king. We probably can't afford that, but it is appropriate that wedding day is celebrated, right? It might not be like Solomon was able to do it, but it should be something honorable. It should be honored that this is something significant that's happening. These two are getting married. And then chapter 4 is privately celebrating the marriage. So he displays his gladness to marry her. A quick comment about that. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Interesting, huh? Why not the Shulamites? Why not Solomon and the Shulamites? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And when we talk about the wedding day, this is at the end of chapter 3. It says, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding. The day... How are you going to describe a wedding day? Well, that's your day, we say to the bride. That's her day. I don't like that. No, that's not what Song of Solomon says. It says, on the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, I understand that the bride is probably going to make a lot of decisions, and her mom and all the rest, and the food and the decorations, all the rest. Right, fine. But let's not get a skewed idea that that's just for her. Like, she should have fun on her wedding day. No, you should think about it, men. Most of you are married. You should think about it as the day of the gladness of your heart. Now, why would he be so glad? Because he's getting her as his wife. That's what God's vision of marriage is, right? Is that this is finally, I get Amy to be my wife. And we can go through life together. We had this eternal engagement of 15 months. It was terrible. It was so long. Ridiculous. Anyway, and the trouble is, like, you're separate, if you're being biblical. You're separate. And so, finally, we can go through life together now that we're married. It's the day of the gladness of my heart. It was a thrill to get married. That Amy and I are going to be joined together as one. We're going to be united in marriage. So it's a day of the gladness of his heart. So it's not like just the woman's happy that she got married. Like, she finally twisted his arm and he asked her. That goes on in the world a whole lot, right? That is not the biblical vision of marriage. It should be the man can't wait. Like, I hope she says yes. That's the biblical vision of marriage. So thrilled if this woman would go through life with me, would choose to be my bride. So the day of the gladness of his heart. All right, I got off my the scenes. So that's scene four. He displays his gladness to marry her. Scene five, joy is restored after disrupted fellowship, starting at chapter 5, verse 2. So that's helpful. That's been helpful to me through the years. That even in the ideal presented in Song of Solomon, there is some in anticipation, is the word, of disrupted fellowship. The thing is, they don't stay there. They don't have, like, disrupted fellowship that's, oh, well, it was fun, the honeymoon's over, right? Now, there's disrupted fellowship that then got restored, and they went forward in a healthy, happy way in their relationship, in their marriage relationship. So that's helpful, though, just that's recorded in Song of Solomon. All right, scene six, they enjoy life's abundance together. I'm suggesting that starting at 6:11 through 8:4, and that ends with the charge as well. And then scene seven, she rejoices that life has brought her to him. It seems to me in chapter eight, it's a bit nostalgic. Like, there's some flashbacks like we would have in modern movies. You could do it in a musical and a stage too, right? There's like this flashback scene to back when I was a kid, back when I was growing up. So there's some of these flashback scenes, and the essence of it, as I understand it, chapter eight, is that she's thinking back to growing up and her brothers, and that she was holy, and she's so thankful she chose to be holy, and that she's ended up here with him. That's a good thing, right? We'd like to think like that after a year or two or 20 or 50 of being married, especially like it for my wife to think that way, that my relationship with her has been such a relationship with all of the things that we go through. Like, we've raised three children, etc., and move. There's all kinds of things that happen in life, right? But that she would go and look back and say, I'm really glad the Lord worked it out that we got married. That's attractive. So I hope you're encouraged at least, right? Like, this should be inspiring, I think. We recognize that we're imperfect in the application. We don't do it perfectly, but I'd like to. I want to, Lord. Help me do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, the Lord Jesus living his life out in me. I'd like to be, and both of us need to, of course, husband and wife, would like to nurture a rich, happy fellowship with one another in marriage. This is God's vision for it. You know, one main thing that we want to get the idea is that the relationship is envisioned as being a joyful one. A happy fellowship, a healthy fellowship. Take a look at the last verse of Song of Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 14 is what it is. It's at the end of the booklet. She says, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Now, if you flip back to scene 2, scene 2, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Now look at the end of scene 2. So that's the end of chapter 2. She says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. So it's a beautiful spring day, and he thinks, what a great day to enjoy, but it's missing one thing, and that's you. And so he is so excited to come get her to go out and enjoy this beautiful day. And she sees him running to her, or excited, like a gazelle. Like a gazelle. But, you know, there should be some enthusiasm coming from the male side in a marriage relationship. Here it is, a great day. I'd love to enjoy it with you. Let's go. Let's not miss this opportunity. And she sees him excited in their relationship, enthusiastic in their relationship. At the end of the song, says, I love seeing you like that. Do it again. Like, keep up that enthusiasm. Keep up that excitement. Be like the gazelle. I see that as freshness in the relationship. I don't know that we could say for sure how long Song of Solomon is. It's at least a year because there's two springs. But it might be more than that. And I'm pretty sure you would agree with me that the Lord would like it after we've been married 29 years. After 29 years, there'd still be freshness in the relationship. Like, there'd still be an excitement in our relationship. Like, we're glad to be married. We're glad to be married. After all, if we've nurtured the vine, if we've nurtured the vine, that should be possible, right? That after 29 years or after 58 years, I'd like after 58 years to still have that freshness. You know, we're older, whatever, life has changed, we're not 22 anymore, but there still can be that enthusiasm. Maybe it's expressed in a different way. If you try to actually physically be like the gazelle, you probably hurt yourself, right? But you can still have that enthusiasm, right? And she says, I'd love to see that in you, that freshness, that last, that continues. The Song of Solomon presents intimacy in a relationship. It does so in poetic terms, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing. But this is a huge point that's so helpful to a nimwit like me. That physical intimacy is a celebration of relational intimacy. We see that in Song of Solomon. Like, they enjoy physical intimacy in God's design as male and female. But it's all a celebration of the relationship they have, the fellowship they enjoy in life. I mean, sometimes they're going out and hiking, right? It's not like they're always in the bedroom. That's ridiculous, right? Life isn't like that. And it's not like that's the ultimate goal. It's a celebration of the relationship being thriving and happy. And that's God's design. It's a beautiful thing. And so, like, if there's distance in that, maybe it's because there's distance in the relationship that needs to be nurtured, that there's this fellowship that we nurture with one another, that there's a delight in one another. Sometimes, as you go through life, you know, you're at the mechanic shop or you're at Panera Bread or whatever, and you hear songs. I was renting a car one time and I heard a song that they're playing that was so bass, like so vile bass. It was a woman singing too, which is really extra terrible to me. Like, that goes around in our world, right? That's not at all the biblical vision. The biblical vision elevated. When we're going to talk about physical intimacy, we're not going to use bass gutter terms. And we don't think that way either, right? The relationship is elevated. It's rich. It's bright. It's not like it's in the dark dungeon, right? And it's like we're going to sneak around. This is like in the light before God. God's happy with it. He affirms the intimacy that's enjoyed in marriage versus what's in the world. And the way that they talk to each other is rich and elevated and elevating. So let me just show you a little bit of that in scene number one. Now, this again is, I'd suggest, is when they're betrothed or engaged. Take a look at down the bottom of page two. So it's chapter 1, verse 8. He says to her, "If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly amongst Pharaoh's chariots." My love, he addresses her as. "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold." Her friends respond, "Wow, if he likes you with necklaces, we'll make you necklaces." Right, that's how I understand verse 11. "We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." She says, verse 12, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair," he says. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." She says, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafts of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." He responds to that saying, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." She responds to that saying, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins, refreshed me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me." She says to her friends, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." And I like it. Why would she say that to her friends? Because her friends are seeing her in this happy, thriving, loving relationship, and they're jealous, if you will. And she says, don't try to fake it. You want to get the real. Right? You don't want to go for the artificial. You want the real. And so the point is, they're loving life together. They're really enjoying one another. And part of it is how they talk to each other, isn't it? He calls her my love, and she calls him my beloved. I learned that early in our marriage, and I started doing it. I'm like, I'm going to call Amy my love. I got that from the Bible. You know, I have a good basis to talk that way. And, you know, they compliment one another. And it's contagious complimenting. Right? He compliments her and she compliments him. She seems to have gotten over some misgivings about herself, which we'll talk about in a minute. But he like bounces off of that to give her even more compliments, to say, yeah, you are like a lily, but let me step that up one notch. You're like a lily among thorns. That's what you're like among the daughters. She's like, oh, well, you're going to compliment me by comparison? I could do the same thing. You're like an apple tree among the trees of the wood. So much better than a pine tree, right? Like an apple tree you get fruit from. It's much more pleasant, enjoyable. So they're like complimenting each other, even by comparison, and saying, you're the best out there. Absolutely the best. I got the best woman. And she says, I got the best man. They do it with poetic expression. You know, we Westerners maybe aren't great with that. Maybe we should get better at it, right? If you didn't know what a metaphor was, I'm just saying, like maybe you want to remind yourself like what that means. So she's saying, you're like an apple tree. He's saying, you're like a lily. And these are different kinds of compliments, right? A lily and an apple tree are different. Do you agree? Both are great, though. I like to embarrass myself by saying when I was a young man, I don't know how old I was, 12 maybe, I'm driving the lawnmower, the riding lawnmower, and I accidentally somehow managed to catch the apple tree and like ride the lawnmower up the tree. This is not good. This is classic boyness, right? If I had done that with a lily, it would be a different result, right? The apple tree carried on, right? The lily would not carry on. Right, the lily would have been dead. But you know, both of them are super beautiful. Well, actually, the lily's more beautiful, arguably. Yeah. You agree? Yeah, the lily's more beautiful. But it has, to use the terms, I talked about this with some college students, one of them chose the word delicate beauty. It has a delicate beauty, but it is really beautiful. Apple tree is handsome. It's beautiful, if you will, in a different kind of sense. There's a little bit more strength to it, a little more resiliency, if you will. It gives shade. Lilies don't give shade, right? Lilies are delightful, and they bring happiness by looking at them, right? But the apple tree can bring shade and even produces fruit that can be enjoyable and refreshing. And so when she thinks about complimenting him, she thinks about apple tree. When he thinks about complimenting her, he thinks about a lily. And it'd be good for us to appreciate different glories in God's design. Right? A woman being beautiful like a woman and a man being beautiful like a man. Now, I say this in a society that doesn't think a whole lot like that, right? But we want to think like God thinks. This was God's design. Male and female created he them. Amen. It was his idea. And so we say, well, I like it that my wife's like a lily. I hope it that hopefully she likes it that I'm like an apple tree, right? That would be the character trait. And we'll think a little bit more about the differences there. But first of all, let's value the differences of glories, the differences of beauty. Sometimes we can get frustrated by the differences. Anybody agree with that? Sometimes we can get frustrated by the different, like he thinks different than I do, or she thinks different than I do, right? And we certainly do, but that was intentional. It was intentional that we're different. It was designed by God that we're different. All right, so I grew up with three brothers, no sisters, right? Thankfully, I did have some female cousins. I think that helped me a little bit. But when Amy and I got into a relationship, I was a little bit stupid sometimes because of not having that female interaction in my life. Thankfully, she was gracious, but also did help me in some cases to grow in how I would think and relate. Because of the delicate beauty part of things, like a man needs to think about how he makes his wife feel, how he makes her feel, right? It's not just like black and white. It's like living. The woman is living. She's a person that has a heart and has feelings. And I'd like to make her feel rested. Now, notice her compliment of him. He's like an apple tree among the trees of the wood. I sat down in his shade with great delight. Like I was so happy to be able to rest in his shade. Like, I'd like to be like that to my wife, that she could sit down in my shade with great delight. That there'd be that rest that comes. She had some misgivings in her life. Like, we glance back at the beginning of scene one, verse 5. She says, rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's brothers were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So she was out tending to actual literal vineyards, but she wasn't able to take care of her own vineyard, meaning her appearance. And so she got tanned by the sun, which was unattractive. She wasn't fair, like apparently was attractive, or at least she thought was, in the royal courts. So here she is, a country girl in a relationship with a king, nobility, right? And the fact that she's not fair-skinned because she's been out in the sun, she feels awkward about. She feels self-conscious about. Have there ever been any other women in the world that ever were self-conscious about their appearance? I mean, it's so great that it's in the Bible, right? Like, that's kind of how it goes, right? And he has the wonderful privilege, and I have the wonderful privilege with Amy, of helping her realize that she is beautiful, that I think she's absolutely delightful. And so then she's going to feel somewhat awkward in, you know, royal palaces. He brought her into the banqueting hall of the king and the princes and the princesses. And who am I to be there, right? I'm the country girl that took care of grapes. And she says, he brought me, this is chapter 2, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Like, that's why I belonged. Like a banner. It's like, it's hanging over her. Like, what is she doing here? Oh, here's why. He loves me. The king loves me. That's why I belong. his banner, not just the banner, right? His banner over me is love. And so in a relationship here, they're engaged, betrothed. His effect on her is to make her feel comfortable. Like she finds rest in his presence. She finds rest in his effect on her, even in public situations. And I haven't always done a great job of that. Sometimes I say stupid things. Like, correct my wife in front of other people. Like, that was definitely one of my shortcomings. Like, that wasn't necessary, right? I didn't need to correct her in front of other people. Like about a fact, right? No, we turned right, not left. Did you really need to correct that, Mr. Engineer? Like, come on. It just doesn't matter, right? And like, this is a person. It's more important that she's respected in the company of the people around us than whether we turned right or left. It just doesn't matter, right? And so I'm more thoughtful about her as a vine that needs to be tended than about getting the facts straight, right? So anyway, I'm just giving that as an illustration that I want to think about how I make her feel. Now, I mean, it goes the other way too, but I'm particularly emphasizing this with the man, with the woman. Let me just comment on a couple last things about this. So this complimenting idea, that's a good practice, isn't it? Like that could make a good relationship if people complimented each other. You agree?
Amen.
So maybe we should get good at that. Like, I want to excel at complimenting my wife, and she should want to excel at complimenting me. So maybe I need to pay better attention. What is it that makes them attractive? After all, she's the woman for me. So I might notice other women are good in some other areas or attractive in other areas, but my eyes should be on her, right? And what I want to do, some people have said it this way, you should study your wife. Like, I want to get good at seeing how she's attractive so that then I have words to say. Like, you're beautiful like this. Not only that, but like, we go through life together, right? So you weren't in Northern Ontario. Bruce and Amy were. We saw some things up there that were beautiful. And I can say to her, you're beautiful like that. Let me just take a little aside on that. So sometimes we get a little funny about Song of Solomon because they're like a flock of goats. Yeah, okay, fine, right? I'm not going to compliment Amy about her hair being like a flock of goats. Like, but that was a great compliment for him to give to her because that meant like abundance, right? Like you look at the hillside and there's a flock of goats. Like, wow, that's awesome, right? And that's how he illustrated her hair. But that's not going to work for us. We've never seen a flock of goats. And any interaction with goats maybe was negative, right? They're a little bit annoying, right? But like we can understand the concept and I can transfer that to things that we've seen or experienced. And we can say, when I see that, I think of you. Like, you're like that. You're beautiful like that. So getting good at complimenting one another is a good thing. Now, as we'll notice, like in chapter 1, he's complimenting her cheeks and her neck. It's appropriate compliments, right? They're engaged. They're not married. As you get to chapter 4, he's complimenting her whole body because they're married. And so it's appropriate compliments inside of marriage. The compliments are sometimes very broad. Like, you are all fair. There's no spot in you. That's a very broad compliment. And then sometimes the compliments are very specific. I love your eyes. Your eyes are like doves. Lots more to come. May the Lord help us with this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement from it. We thank you for even the inspiration from it to have lives that are in line with what you had in mind in a marriage. We'd like you to enjoy what you see in our marriages because it looks like what you had intended. We'd like our marriages to be thriving for our sake, but also so that we could be a blessing to people around us as well, because there's a health in it and an abounding. So continue to bless our day together. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.